4. I worked this week on a message to prepare to speak to you. But last night I got in the car about 7 o'clock. We went to a quick little party for a friend of ours who turned 40 years old. And I ate and I got in the car. Eli was in the back seat. And my mind went to Moses. And I had about 3.5 hours from where we were. We were south of Greensboro in a little town called Ashboro at this party. And I had about 3.5 hours. And by the time I got here last night, about 10:30, my message had changed. So I scrapped the old one and spent about 30 minutes writing it down last night. And had it on my heart again this morning. So we're going to talk about Moses today. I love Moses. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask that you would help us. Help us to hear the word of God. Help us to react to the word of God. Father, help us to embrace it. Father, we just ask that no matter our circumstance and no matter our situation this morning, whether we are young or old, Father, that you would use the word of God to penetrate our heart. Father, that you would allow all the things in our life to fade away over the next few moments, that we might hear from you, that we might hear your word, that we might hear what you have for us today through the Spirit of God. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, there's few characters at all in Scripture, few people at all in Scripture like Moses. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, that's who the book is written about from the beginning to the end. But I say, there are very few that you could even make an argument for that are as important as Moses. He was an example from so many different aspects of the Christian life. We still glean and learn from Moses. In fact, in my heart of hearts, David is there. David is important. Moses, I mean, there are Jacob, there are a handful, but there's, save the Lord Jesus Christ, there's almost no one like Moses. I had this verse on my mind in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to read a couple verses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 today. So let's just, if you've still got a ribbon in your Bible, just leave it in Deuteronomy 34. We're going to come back to it later. But Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, there are two tributes to Moses in this chapter, and I want to read them both for you. One is obvious, one is hidden. But Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. This is a verse for the ages. This is a verse for who Moses is. This is a verse for us to start our message with today. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. Now that's a verse. You know what I mean? We can say what we want to about Moses. You can hear from a 41-year-old man who thinks he's important. You can hear from the Word of God and see his significance. Maybe no greater tribute to a man, not the Son of Man, but to a man in the Scripture than that verse. There has been, this is what the Bible says, not me, but there has been no one in Israel like unto Moses. Just, there's no one like him in essence and since him. For he knew the Lord face to face. What if that was all they said about you at your funeral? What if that was it? Wouldn't that be a tribute to who you are and what your devotion is to? What if they just stood over the casket and said, Eli Harrell or Stephen Harrell or Jonathan or Pam, they knew the Lord face to face. They communed with the Lord. They loved the Lord. What if that was what they said about you? This is another verse that I like in the passage. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5 says this, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. I don't even know how many words that is. 2, 4, 6, 8. It says 8 words in the verse. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. What a way to be left. I mean, the last words of Scripture about his life, the Spirit of God breathes here into into Deuteronomy chapter 34, just the simple fact that he was a servant of the Lord. I mean, I don't know what our nation, I don't know what our country, I don't know what our families, I'm not sure what we're going to go through over the decades to come, over the years to come. But what if someone just simply said of you that he communed with the Lord, that he knew the Lord face to face, and that he was a servant of the Lord? There's nothing greater we can say of someone than that they serve the Lord. In my mind, as I got in the car last night about 7:30, I had these verses on my mind, and I started thinking about these verses, and just simply put, I started thinking, what made him a servant of the Lord? What made him a servant of the Lord? It's not something that I have said. It's not something that you have concluded. The Word of God said just before he died that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And I honestly could think of nothing greater that anyone could say of someone that's a born-again believer, that anyone could say of me, that Stephen Harrell served the Lord. I don't always do that. I wish I could say I always serve. I don't always serve the Lord. Sometimes I serve myself. You ever served yourself? Moses was a servant of the Lord. I want us to go back in Scripture just to a passage in Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. First thing that came to my mind as I was driving last night was the fact that his burden was the Lord's people. I'm going to say that again. The fact that his burden was for the Lord's people. And it starts at a young age. It starts early in his life. I mean, we begin Exodus chapter 2. It's his birth. But Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this. And I know the context. I know what happens in his life. I just want you to get the gist of who he is. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he looked out unto his brethren and he looked upon their burdens. You see that? It wasn't about the palace for him, was it? It wasn't about the fact that he could sit back and enjoy life. It wasn't about the fact that he didn't have to work and labor because he was part of the royal family. Was it about that for him? It wasn't about the fact that he could order Chinese food on a Friday night and sit back and watch Netflix for 3 hours. That's not what motivated him. That's not what he cared about. His burden was the burden of the Lord's people. Literally a year ago, it was October of last year, I went back to Honduras again. I like to go there. You know why I like to go there? One reason why I like to go there? Because I don't have it with me, it's over there. Because I take the phone that I have and I turn it off for 10 days. That's a good thing. I remember when my children were even younger, my wife asked them, she said, "What's your favorite thing about traveling? What's your favorite thing about going to Central America? You know? I mean, is it the food? Is it the plane? You know? Is it seeing the mountains and the coast and the ocean? What do you like best?" You know what my children said? "My dad turns his phone off." That's what they said. You know, I get to turn that phone off. And last October, I went to Honduras. And it was me and a young man named Andrew Jones that you probably don't know. Another young man named Jacob Moody that you probably don't know. But there was one from Richmond that I invited, and he came with me. He's a little bit younger than me. His name is Eddie. You probably don't know Eddie. You might know Eddie. Eddie married Rachel Brown. Do you know Rachel Brown? Y'all know Rachel Brown? She's a talker. She's a personable young lady. She speaks Spanish. I don't know how she speaks Spanish. Nobody else in the Brown family speaks Spanish. I'm not sure how she speaks Spanish. But she speaks Spanish. She met a young man named Eddie several years ago and they got married. Y'all know Eddie? You know who I'm talking about? Hispanic guy. He's from Guatemala. Very kind of quiet. Eddie's very kind of quiet. We went down, we flew into the airport in Honduras, and we flew into the airport and there were two people waiting for us. I went to the hospital to see a man before he died. His name was Vigilio. And so there was a car and they took me to, they took me to the hospital, and there was a pickup truck, and they took the three men, young men, down, all the way down from San Pedro Sula, which is in the northern part of Honduras, not a huge country, but all the way from the northern part of Honduras, all the way down to the south. They call it El Sur. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's literally right on the Pacific Ocean. You've got the Pacific Ocean coming up. There's a small piece of Honduras that's attached or borders the Pacific Ocean. And you've got El Salvador that comes right in there. And so we were literally kind of on the border of El Salvador and Honduras. And we drove down. And there's always kind of this issue when you go to a foreign country and you don't speak the language because we don't speak the language. And there's always this issue of kind of like a Tower of Babel experience. It's kind of like it's hard to work sometimes a little bit, even though we've come down there to work and we're trying to do the Lord's work, but we don't speak the language. It's not as efficient. And we got down there and we started working, and I'm always like looking around for something. I'm not very useful in these scenes, I'll be honest with you. You know, like I try to look busy and I do work, and then somebody has to come behind me and do that work. And I just don't know how to plaster a house. No one's ever taught me how to plaster a house, you know. And the two young men that are with me, Jacob and Andrew, were working hard. And like there's about 40 people working on this widow's house in El Sur, the very bottom of Honduras, right next to the El Salvadorian border. And I'm looking for Eddie. I can't find Eddie. You know, I mean, where's Eddie? You know, I got to find Eddie. He's with us. And there's people around. There's this whole scene of work. And there's concrete. And everybody's busy and talking and noise. And I can't find Eddie. And then finally, literally, it took me like 30 minutes to find him. I was beginning to get worried that I was going to have to call back. Where's Eddie? I don't know. But Eddie was up on this scaffold, like literally wedged in between two or three other men. They were just, and their backs were to me. They were working on plastering this house, and he was so happy. I saw him from the side, and he was there. He was speaking his language. He had a smile on his face, and he was talking and talking and talking. You know, and it just hit me. He's with his people. You know, I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to live in Guatemala and to work in Guatemala and to always just have this barrier between English and Spanish and never just be comfortable. And we brought Eddie to Honduras. He's from El Salvador. It's not exactly the same. But when he got there, he was at home. These were his people. I mean, he was so happy just to sit and to work and to talk his language and to smile and to know the culture and understand the work. And I just never have forgotten in this past year just finding him. And I didn't even have to call out for him, but just seeing him up on that scaffold and how happy he was to be with his people. We weren't at the beach. We weren't enjoying fine dining at some nice restaurant. We were literally putting cement on the side of a house and going through this whole procedure to get this house ready to put the roof on it. That's what we did or worked on most of that week. And he was happy on the backside of nowhere because he was with his people, because he was speaking his language, because he was doing the work that he grew up doing. It's his people. Good to be there. So happy to be there. I've heard from reports. I mean, I read these things historically. You know, you really want the truth about history, you got to go back and read history from 150 years ago or for 200 years ago. I mean, we don't need to take anybody's advice. Like, if we want to study history 150 years ago, if we want to know about the Civil War, don't talk to someone who has read a little bit about the Civil War. Go back and read their writings. Go back and read their letters. Go back and read about the battles and about the wars and about what they were thinking and about what was important to them. If you read historically, going back to when there was slavery in this country, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, many of the black slaves, they would gather together and they would have outside of the white churches, they would have their own church service outside. And that was their favorite day of the week. Obviously, there wasn't a lot of work to be done on Sunday, so you could imagine that that was part of it. But the essence of Sunday to the African-American slave in the United States of America is, I'm around people who are like me. You know? Can you imagine that? Can you fathom that? You know, no one else in my world outside of my family understands what I'm going through or how I'm living or what life is like for me. But when they got there on Sunday and they were around other literally slaves that were coming together for their own church services and for their own congregations. I mean, they never wanted to leave. Read their writings or accounts. They didn't often write, but accounts about what people wrote down. They would stay there all day long. Why would they want to leave? Why would they want to leave that city? They wanted to be with their own people. I said all that about Eddie. I said all that about the African-American slave culture before slavery ended and how they just loved to be together, how they just loved to commune together, how they never wanted to leave. They didn't leave church at 12 o'clock to go back home. No, they wanted to stay together. It's this essence that I'm trying to portray to you this morning about what it is to love a people, what it is to have a burden for a people. And Moses, from the beginning, had a burden for the Lord's people, and it separated him out. This is not something that I was thinking as I got in my car in Ashboro and drove up to Richmond last night. I'm thinking, well, people at Grace need to hear this. No, this is not a Grace problem. This is a Christianity problem. This is an evangelical, New Testament believer Christianity problem. We don't commune with one another. We don't live with one another. It's not the desire of our heart to see one another. We don't bear each other's burdens. You know, I mean, there's just a difference. There's a difference. Love the people of the Lord. Look around. Look around you today. Look around you today. These are the people of the Lord. These are the people that matter in life to you. These are the people that you are to commune with. These are the people that you love. Going back to another story from last October, some of the men were working still in this house. They were doing this roof, and I don't really know much of what to do concerning construction when my feet are on the ground, but I really don't need to work 25 feet up in the air on a roof. Like I'm not helpful, Pam. I mean, I'm pretty good at passing the tin up. That I'm pretty good at. But after the tin was on the shoulder, one of my translators, he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "We want to take you to meet somebody." And so we got in the car and we drove about 20 or 30 minutes and we went to a Sala Evangelica, which is a chapel of the evangelics. That's what they call the assemblies down there, the Sala Evangelica. You know, I like it because when you get on the plane to go to Honduras, people will ask you, "What are you doing? Where are you going? What's happening? Are you going to a church?" And all I have to say is Sala Evangelica. I just have to say the chapels of the evangelicals. And there's so many chapels. There's so many assemblies in Honduras. There's over 400 assemblies that everyone knows what you're talking about. You ever gotten on a plane and try to explain the New Testament assembly to somebody who's just making conversation next? You know, "Where do you go to church?" Well, it's kind of an open-ended question, you know. There's a lot to say there. They know exactly what they are. We went to this little Sala Evangelica, and we met a man who was literally in his 80s, and his feet were worn to nothing. This man had spent his whole life in the service of the Lord. No one knew his name. They knew his name in Honduras, but he's not famous. I mean, what he would do is just travel and take things to the Lord's people. A loaf of bread, walk 3 or 4 miles, a loaf of bread. He would pray. His pattern was to pray outside the home, to pray over the home, and to take the Lord's people bread and food. A poverty level that we could never understand in this generation. And that's what he did. His whole life was about taking food and materials and things that people need. Not by carriage, not by car, not by truck, was to literally walk up and down this mountainous region, this region between El Salvador and Honduras, and to take things to the Lord's people. And when he was there, he would pray with them. And when he was there, he would teach them. And when he was there, he would talk about the Lord. But his whole burden in life was the Lord's people. And that's a lot like Moses. His burden in life was not to enjoy the beauties and the treasures and the wonders of Egypt. His burden in his life was for the Lord's people. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can just read the story of Moses and how he lived on the backside of nowhere and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and loved the Lord's people. And loving the Lord's people is not easy, by the way. One of the things I read, not because of this reason, but one of the things I read in the Lord's Supper this morning, which most of us were there, is Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, and it goes something like this: "And the people murmured against the Lord and against Moses." You know what his life was like, loving the Lord's people? As they wandered around the wilderness, the same people that he had gone to Pharaoh and brought them out of Egypt by the power of the Lord and by the Lord's hand, you know what it was for him? He was revered in his day, right? They loved Moses in his day. No, they didn't love Moses in his day. Time and again, when you study the book of Numbers and you study the book of Exodus, you will see the people of God coming and complaining to Moses, saying, "You're the one who brought us out of here. You're the one who took us out of Egypt. You're the one who's caused us so much trouble. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt." It's heartbreaking. It's hard work dealing with the Lord's people because they murmur and they complain. It didn't matter to Moses. He loved the Lord's people. I just want to challenge you this morning, as the Spirit of God challenged me on my drive to Richmond last night. Do we love the Lord's people? Is that really what our life is like? I'm not downplaying. I'm not saying it's not important to pray for the Lord's people, but the problem in our culture, the problem here in the southeast part of the United States, is so often we say, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you," and literally that's it. We don't even do that. We just say in our southern, kind, hospitable, wonderful southern accents, "Brother, I'll pray for you," and we walk out the door. This is a man who knew the Lord face to face. This is a man who was devoted to the Lord's people, and you can see it in his life. And so often in most of our churches, and I'm not even talking about assemblies, I'm talking about evangelical Christianity, we see people on a weekly basis, and we can't even remember their kids' names. That's normal for us. Moses knew those people. He loved those people. And he devoted his life to those people. You want to be a servant of the Lord? You got to do more than give a southern hospitable saying, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you." No, you got to love the Lord's people. And their burdens have to be your burdens. And their problems have to be your problems. That's what it is to love the Lord's people. That's what it is to care about the Lord's people. I want to go to my second point. Go with me to Exodus chapter 15. So one of the things that was on my mind last night of why Moses was a servant of the Lord is that he loved the Lord's people. One of the things that's very obvious about Moses' life is that he sought the Lord. And I just have a couple references to read. I could actually take you through the book of Numbers and show you countless times of the same verse that I'm going to show you here. But Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25 says this, "And he cried unto the Lord." I'm not even going to spend much more time on that verse because it just denotes that Moses sought the Lord. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17. And these are just ones that I couldn't quote you chapter and verse last night. As I'm driving from Ashboro to Richmond, I couldn't quote you all the numbers. I mean, it's not like I had my Strong's Concordance and was doing all kinds of research. No, I just got to the little back room, sat on that back couch in there, you know, in the little apartment in the back, and just went to Exodus chapter 15 and 16 and 17 and found a couple references where Moses sought the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 4, "And Moses cried to the Lord." If you follow this phrase in the life of Moses, you will see that he often and always sought the Lord. Often and always. He communed with the Lord. That's why it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that Moses knew the Lord face to face. Right? I mean, he enjoyed his time with the Lord so much that when he went up on Mount Sinai, the people thought that he was dead and gone and not coming back. Do you remember that story? Well, Moses has been gone for days and days and days. He's gone. He's not coming back. Let's build that golden calf. That was their delusional thinking. No, the reality is that Moses is with the Lord, and it's not a place that he wanted to leave. The joy of the Lord is upon me, it's said in Scripture. The great essence of the human life is to commune with the Lord. It is not to find that perfect spouse. It is not to find that perfect job. It is not to average 12% in your portfolio. It is not to live a life of leisure. The joy, the essence of why God made us and created us is to enjoy Him. The joy of life is to commune with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's talk about John D. Rockefeller. Do you know who that is? Does that name ring a bell? Do you know who that is, John D. Rockefeller? Eli doesn't know who that is. Pam knows who it is. John D. Rockefeller was the richest American who has ever lived. John D. Rockefeller. I think if you factored in inflation, I think he would be worth like $40 billion today. Something like that. Don't hold me to those numbers. Again, these thoughts came to my mind last night on the way to Richmond. I do know this. In 1920, listen to this. No, excuse me. In 1915, for every dollar of money, currency, wealth, for every dollar of wealth in the United States in 1915, John D. Rockefeller had a nickel of it, okay? So for every dollar in circulation, for every dollar that was a net worth, for every dollar that was in somebody's bank account, if you just take the whole nation's wealth, John D. Rockefeller had 5%. That's a pretty rich guy, right? John D. Rockefeller was an extremely wealthy man. I think historically, I think Solomon might actually be the wealthiest man who ever lived. But John D. Rockefeller is the richest American who ever has been an American. And I want to tell you this. My lifestyle is nicer and better just 95 years later or 105 years later than John D. Rockefeller. I live in a nicer home than John D. Rockefeller. Not as big, but if you just look at the refrigerator that I have in my home, he didn't have that. If you look at the nice, comfortable bed that I sleep in, he didn't have that. If you look at the fact that I could go, not now because of the virus, but if you look at the fact that I could go to a website and purchase a plane ticket and be in North Carolina this morning and with my aunt who lives in Salt Lake City this afternoon or tonight, just looking at the privilege that I have as an American to buy that ticket with the technology that we have and fly from one coast almost to the other coast and spend a week with my aunt. If you look at the lifestyle that Americans live today, if you look at my car, now my car is a $15,000 car. Believe it or not, I'm kind of proud of it. I got that car for $15,000 brand new. I think I paid $16,000 because of the taxes. You know, you can't get around the taxes, but $16,000 for that Mazda 3 is really not that nice of a car. But if John D. Rockefeller could sit in that car and see the functions and the technology of that car, the fact that I can sit in my car with my hands on the steering wheel, hands 10 and 2, and talk to my wife on the phone, the fact that there's a computer in my car, the fact that I could plug in an address, like, what is it, 1201 Spirea Road in Ashburn, North Carolina, and it would show me exactly the quickest route to get to this chapel building, the fact, all of the things in our life, when you look at the creature comforts and the lifestyle that we live. I mean, even in my own life, I remember as a young man, Jacob, as a young boy, not long ago, okay, 20, 25 years ago, just thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a phone? Remember the Dick Tracy phone? Y'all remember the Dick Tracy phone? Wouldn't it be nice if you could, like, just, like, talk to your girlfriend on the phone or your best friend on the phone or your dad on the phone or your mom on the phone and see them? Wouldn't that be interesting? We do that all the time. That's almost old news now. That wasn't even here 5 or 10 years ago. We couldn't even FaceTime. If you look at the creature comforts and the lifestyle that we live, you live, I live, we live, today in 2020, it's nicer. We live a better lifestyle than the richest American who ever lived. And we're the most miserable people on earth, it seems. There's rioting. There's unrest. There's unhappiness. And beneath it all, hear me on this. Beneath all of this unsatisfaction, this anger and this animosity is a heart of ungratitude, unthankfulness. That's what Romans 1 says. And depression. How can you be the richest nation on earth? How can you have everything that we have and be so unhappy? We're far from the Lord. Joy of the Lord is to commune with the Lord. The Lord created us and made us that we might joy in the Lord. There are times, and I've said this probably from behind this platform at some point, but I've said this, sometimes the work stress gets to me, sometimes the dad stress gets to me, sometimes there's just too many things going on, and I'm overwhelmed, and like I just can't get my mind off of it. You ever laid in bed and just the thoughts are rolling through your mind? Well, I got to do this tomorrow, and I got to do that tomorrow, and I have to do this tomorrow, and how am I going to do that? And like you just have all this stress on you. Like we have that in our culture. Sometimes the only way I can get away from that is not watching a movie, because if I watch a movie, my mind's still on it. I'm just acting like I'm watching a movie. But it's to commune with the Lord. It's to stop and to pray and to read the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to me and commune with the Lord. Do you enjoy doing that? Is that part of your lifestyle? I'm not talking about your daily bread. I'm not talking about the fact that you would take 5 minutes in your morning, read a passage, and go about your day. I'm saying that Moses communed with the Lord. That's what I'm saying. And if you think that he got a discipleship book or a daily bread and read it for 5 minutes and went on his way, that's not what he did. He communed with the Lord. He sought the Lord. That's why it says in the scripture that there's not been a man or a prophet arisen in Israel since Moses who knew the Lord face to face. The Lord has blessed me in many ways. One way, and I ask a sappy, if I was like a 14-year-old kid listening to this message, I would say, Stephen, shut your mouth. Like, I don't want to hear about that. But one of the things that the Lord has blessed me in is I have a sweet wife, a good wife, you know? It's just easy to live with a sweet, kind woman. It's just easier. And you know, when it's all said and done, like if you just said, you know, here's a Friday night, do whatever you want to do, what would I do? What would I do with a Friday night? Like, you know, there's no kids. I don't have to even arrange childcare. I don't have to worry about them. Somebody's just going to magically put them to bed. They're all going to be fine. If you just said, you got from 6 o'clock on Friday night to 10 o'clock on Friday night, what do you want to do? You know what I want to do? Pam, you know what I want to do? I just want to sit at a, it doesn't have to be a fancy restaurant. I don't care about that. I just want to sit down and talk to my wife. That's what I want to do. I don't need a candlelight dinner. I don't need any of that. I just want to commune with my wife. I just want to spend time with her. That's what I want. That's my wish. Do you desire to spend time with the Lord? Is it this sense, I just want to get this work done. I just want to get this responsibility done. I just want to get these kids in bed so I can commune with the Lord. That's the essence of the life of Moses. Not only was he solely devoted to the Lord's people, but he desired to be with the Lord. Can you imagine the relationship that I would have with my wife if I simply said to her, Jacob, you know, like, I'm going to give you 5 minutes in the morning and you'll never cross my mind again the rest of the day. That's in essence the Christian life for many of us. Listen, if you think I'm talking down to you, I'm not. Okay? Preach these messages to me. I think about my lifestyle. I think about the things that need to be done. I think about the enjoyment that comes when I do commune with the Lord, when I do have 3.5 hours that I don't have to talk on the phone for work, that I don't have to deal with family problems, that I can just get in the car and think and meditate and have my mind on the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I had last night, driving to Richmond. It's a good thing. Can you imagine if my relationship with my wife was, I'm gonna read a passage about you for 5 minutes in the morning and then I'm not going to think about you again. No, that's not it. And that's not the relationship with the Lord. It's not something that we have to do. It's communing with the Lord. Moses communed with the Lord. Let's look at one more example in the life of Moses. What made him a servant of God? Number one, he loved the Lord's people. Number two, it's not even that he loved the Lord. He loved to commune with the Lord. He loved to cry out to the Lord. He loved to go to the Lord. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Let's read verse 11 for a minute. There's two advocacies here. Moses intercedes and is an advocate for the people, and that's my last point. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So this is verse 11 through 14 is where Moses advocates for the people of the Lord that have fallen into idolatry. And he speaks the advocacy here in verses 11 through 14. But in verse 30, the advocacy or his prayer, his intercession becomes, I'm going to also do something about it. Look at this, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. And the Lord returned, and Moses returned unto the people of the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made them gods of gold. And yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. If I had a little bit more time, I might have better wording on this, but here's the essence. Moses was an advocate. Not only did he love the Lord's people, and not only did he desire to commune with the Almighty, but he also was that middleman that brought them together. He interceded for the nation of Israel. And sometimes we say these words in our meetings. We say, well, we're going to pray an intercessory prayer and praise the Lord for that. We should. But sometimes interceding for the Lord's people is praying a prayer and also getting involved, right? I mean, what did the Lord make the intercessory prayer in Scripture? Do we read that in the book of John? Absolutely. And then he died on Calvary's cross to intercede. You see, sometimes loving the Lord's people and loving the Lord, these are wonderful things, but also the action of intercessing, the action of getting involved, interceding. When we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not just that he loved the people. It was not just that he communed constantly with his Father. It was not just that he interceded for us. It was not words, the intercessory prayer in and of itself. It was the intercessory prayer that we read about in the book of John, and then it was the fact that he actually interceded. He was the Passover lamb. And I started thinking about these aspects of Moses, the fact that he loved the Lord's people, the fact that he communed with the Lord, the fact that he was an intercessor, and it hit me somewhere around Dinwiddie. You ever heard of Dinwiddie? I don't even know what that is. I just read the sign. Somewhere around Dinwiddie, it began to hit me. Moses was a servant of the Lord because he looks awful lot in Scripture like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the nation of Israel. I cannot tell you how deep that love was. But what I can tell you is that in his earthly ministry, he went in and out of the nation and thought nothing of himself, thought nothing of buying that piece of property and renovating it for profit in and of itself, thought nothing about a woman or a wife for himself, but thought only and solely when it comes to interpersonal relationships with dealing with the nation of Israel. He loved his people. You think Eddie, Robbie's son-in-law, loved his people? Absolutely, but he doesn't love his people the way Lord Jesus Christ loved his people. He came to this sin-cursed earth, and he ministered to the Lord's people, and that was all he did all day long. All day long. They came to him with problems and circumstances and situations, and through miracles and through grace and through compassion, time and time and time again, he dealt with their issues. And then they rejected him. Can you believe that? They rejected him. And it's this sense, sometimes we think of it, no, this was a holiday week in the nation of Israel. They were all in Jerusalem. The nation of Israel always converged there at this time of year. It wasn't that he was unpopular in Jerusalem, but very popular in other places of the country. All the people from the nation of Israel came to this place. And they rejected him. They chose Barabbas. Some of the same ones that he had eaten with, that he had loved, that had heard his teaching, and that had seen his miracles, maybe even been affected by his miracles. They were the ones who rejected him. Yet he loved them still. You ever notice that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is just ministering to the Lord's people, and then at night when he's got to be, from a human standpoint, we know he was fully God and fully man, but from a human standpoint, he's got to be exhausted. You know what he did? You know what his escape was? It wasn't ordering Chinese food and watching Netflix, was it? No, it was communing with the Lord, his Father. It's prayer. You ever notice how much the Lord prayed in Scripture? A continual aspect of the of the ministry and of the life of the Lord was that when he was not dealing with the Lord's people, he would simply go away by himself or bring some of these disciples who often would sleep and pray and commune with the Lord. That was his escape, if we could say it that way. And I say that reverently. That was the place he wanted to be, was in prayer and communing with his Father. Sounds an awful lot like Moses, doesn't it? Was he our intercessory? Absolutely. I mean, all of these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the aspects of Moses' life. I want to read one more story, and I might have shared this before, I don't know, but I feel like I need to bring this up because it matches not only Moses' life, but it matches our life. Let's go look at one more thing from the life of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless and spotless life. Moses did not. Although it looks pretty good from where I stand, you know. Loving the Lord's people, rejecting the glory and the lifestyle of Egypt, choosing to dwell with his brethren, choosing to associate himself with slaves rather than the royal family. I mean, the 180 degrees difference is so stark in the life of Moses, so obvious. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. We got 5 minutes left, so we're right on time. Well, let's start in verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, "Would God that we would have died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And therefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in this evil place. It is no place of a seed or a fig or a vine or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregations together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must ye fetch water out of the rock?" Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." I know you know the story. I know that you know that Moses was supposed to speak to the rock even before I read that passage. I know that you know that he struck the rock twice. That's a picture of the Lord suffering, not once, as the book of Hebrews says, for our sins, but twice. I mean, he struck the rock twice. The Lord Jesus Christ died once. Have you gotten yet in your study of the Word of God that symbolism is important to the Lord? Have you gotten that? The bread and the wine, the head covering, the marriage that your marriage symbolizes. If you understand that symbol, it's all symbolism, right? I mean, and symbolism is important to the Lord. Moses had a desire and a dream, and I don't think we even have to be liberal with this. He wanted to see the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. He wanted to bring the Lord's people into the land, right? I mean, that's the pinnacle of what he wanted to do in life, what he wanted to see in life, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which he saw, and to bring them into the land that God had promised them. And because of his sin, that was not fulfilled. Not because of another person's sin, but because of his sin, because of Moses' sin. You're not going to find much fault with Moses. There's a couple things that we can point to, probably this portion of Scripture, of his sin most. You know, and we don't, I'm running out of time. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, you'll see that the Lord took him up on Mount Nebo and showed him the land. I might have told you this before. I can't remember what I've said and where, but I had this little nephew named Gideon. It's my wife's brother's son. Your cousin, Gideon. And we went a couple years ago. We actually went with Nate Bramson. That was a fun day. But we actually went, a group of us went to Legoland outside of Orlando, Florida. I don't know if you've ever been to Legoland. I don't know. It was pretty fun. We had a good day. We played Bible trivia in the line as we went through. It was fun. Anywhere you go with Nate's pretty fun. We had a good time. But we took pictures of that day. And a few weeks later, we were back in Charlotte, North Carolina with our family, and we pulled out these pictures on our phone and started showing these pictures. And this little boy, Gideon, he's probably, 11? Maybe he's 11 now. He was probably more like 7. You could tell. I had to put the phone away and distract the kids because you could tell it was agonizingly painful for him to look at those pictures, you know? He didn't even know there was a place called Legoland, right? He loved Lego so much, and he didn't even realize there was actually a theme park called Legoland, and that his cousins had been to this place, and not only had they been to this place, but now we're actually showing him the pictures of how much fun we had at Legoland. And this little kid, this little 7-year-old kid, it's like, I mean, he's almost at the point of tears. He's like, Legoland? You guys have been to Legoland? There's a Legoland? I want to go to Legoland. And I basically just made a scene, put the phone away, like, we're not going to show him any more pictures of Legoland, okay? That's basically torture. You know, we're not going to do that to this kid. Put the phone away, I distracted him, we went on and did something else. I mean, it didn't take me long to get the look on his face about how agonizing it was to look at pictures of Legoland. Not only has he not been there, but his cousins have. And he's seeing it, the reality of it. The Lord took Moses up on Mount Nebo and he showed him the land. You ever really conceived that or thought about that? Here it is. Here's how nice it is. But because of your sin, you're not going in. It's difficult. I want to say this, and I don't, these are just thoughts thinking about different lives. My life, my parents, my family, believers that we're in fellowship with. Life is often difficult. Have you got that yet? Have you figured that one out? Life is very difficult. It's very difficult. And tomorrow, it could get harder. And so often we think, you know, we cling to these verses like Romans 8, 28, you know, all things work for good. And praise the Lord for that verse. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know that on this side of eternity, on our life, that we understand the reality of our life now, things don't always work out in this life. You know how they work out? They work out in Christ. They're made right in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And I'm not trying to add anything to the Word of God, but so often we just look at the difficulties and the struggles of life and we want to know, Lord, where are you? Lord, what is going on? Lord, we are struggling. Lord, we're hurting. Lord, we're in pain. Lord, Lord, there's agony. There's death. There's struggles. There's financial concerns. There's whatever it is. Lord, we're in trouble. Lord, we're hurting. I want you to know that the difficulties of this life, the struggles of this life, are going to be made right in Jesus Christ. Here's Moses, this faithful servant to the Lord for all of these years, and because of one issue in his life where he got frustrated with the people that would drive you insane. He struck the rock twice, and because of what that meant, he wasn't able to go into the land. But, and I've probably said this before, I can't remember, but I'm always so encouraged by Mark chapter 9, which is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, which is not about Moses, by the way, it's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in that moment, Moses is in the promised land with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever miss that. Don't you ever miss that. Don't you dare read Deuteronomy chapter 34 and see how he saw the land and how he desired the land and how he was never able to go in the land. Oh, he's in the land in Mark chapter 9 with the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence and the teaching of that, that mindset and that thought there in Mark chapter 9 is that, yes, this life is difficult, but this life is made right in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things work good for good, absolutely, in Jesus Christ. All things are made right. I don't know your issues today. I don't know your problems today. But I know there's woes and worries and troubles because I know we're all human and we're all sinners. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just ask that we would love the Lord's people, that we would desire not a quiet time, but a communion with you, just to sit back and meditate and prayer and enjoyment of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that that would be a motivator in our life. Father, we thank you for not Moses the interceder, not Abraham who interceded for Sodom, but the Lord Jesus Christ who interceded for us. Father, we know life is difficult. We know that so often we get down, we get depressed, we get saddened by the woes and the troubles and the issues of life. But Father, we know that these things are going to be made right in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful and encouraging thought that is. Father, we pray in your Son's name.